Well, good morning to all of you who are here physically today. To those of you who are live streaming, great to have you with us as well. Really looking forward to our time looking into God's Word this morning. And thank you, praise team. Wonderful songs and just great expressions of our heart's need for what only God can provide. So just a couple of things to update you on, besides having Emerson May here with us, so really thrilled with that. But Ginger Beeler was taken to the hospital. She's a member of our church and was in very, very serious condition. We understand that she had a heart attack and is recovering in the hospital. So just rejoice and praise God for that. And if you would just join me now, let's pray for the Millers. Father, we lift up Jonathan and Trista and their beautiful children. Thank you that we've been able to focus on their ministry during this month of June for the Holsby camp and Bible teaching ministry that they are a part of and they support. We ask, Lord, that you would use them, continue to protect them, keep them fervent in spirit for you. Thank you for our great partnership with the Millers. Thank you that today is the first day that Josiah Gerhardt is teaching the youth Sunday school class. So really excited for Josiah being here with us. And we ask that he and the young people, as well as parents of youth, would be making great connections in these first weeks in his time with us. Thank you for all you're doing in our lives. I would ask, Father, that your spirit, no matter where anybody is in their walk with you today, your spirit would touch us all very deeply by what Jesus has to say. And we pray in his name, amen. I sometimes joke that Kathy and I balance each other out, emotionally speaking, because she worries and I complain. But that's really not fair, because I carry my share of the load when it comes to worry as well. So I'm not going to leave that all to her. And today, you and I are going to explore the whole concept of worry, anxiety, and it's not like we have to stretch to explore that. You go anywhere on the internet and you're going to find all kinds of things. Some of your favorite speakers and podcasters and writers all have something to say about anxiety, and we're going to pay special attention to what Jesus recommends, what he instructs for replacing anxiety with peace and rest in our hearts, calm. That sound good? Jesus wants us to experience great internal peace even when we're facing very non-peaceful times. On the last night, when he was with his disciples in the upper room, John 14 tells us, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful." So internal peace is God's plan for us. It is available to us. But if peace seems elusive to you, I understand. Whether you're a natural worry wart, it's a gift, I don't like to talk about it a lot, but or not, all kinds of reasons why we might be peace challenged today. No shortage of stuff to be worried about, whether it's health or politics or finances or world events or key relationships, you name it, we could worry about it. One of my favorite authors is Henri Nouwen, the late Henri Nouwen. He died a few years ago. He wrote this back in the 80s, so it's not just today. If we follow the news in the morning, we might wonder how anyone can eat breakfast and then go to work. As we listen to Jesus, he's going to open our eyes to some next steps we can take away from anxiety into peace and into better health generally, emotional health generally, because that's going to be the point of this current sermon series Jeff and I are bringing. We're calling it Unbottled. And the thesis is that Jesus is concerned for every aspect of our lives, including the emotional part of our lives. And you look at his emotional experiences and his expression of emotions, they were all honoring to God, and they made exactly the impact for God that they were intended to make. Jesus experienced the full spectrum of the range of emotions. And at various places in the gospel, we'll see him angry or sad or joyful, frustrated, disappointed, loving. I personally believe that when Jesus invites us into what he calls the abundant life, he's talking about this, that we will experience the full spectrum of the emotions that flowed through him. That would be our experience as well. Jesus took his emotional life seriously. He controlled his emotions masterfully and expressed them in ways that honored God and blessed people. And the first look we're going to take in our adventure looking into emotions is the movement from anxiety to peace. For the most part, emotions are prompted by some event that happens. Some event occurs, and then we feel angry or sad or disappointed. Anxiety is not like that. Anxiety is the exception to the rule. It doesn't concern itself with what has happened, but with what has not yet happened. Mark Twain once said, "I've lived through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened." So other emotions exist in the real world. Worry lives in the what-if potential world. Stuff is, we're anxious about things that haven't yet happened. And today we're turning to the Sermon on the Mount to listen to Jesus talk about anxiety and worry. In the middle part of this message, Sermon on the Mount, he helped his first century audience navigate an anxiety-rich environment, and what he has to say is going to help us too. Now, among life's anxiety producers, very close to the top of the list is our relationship to material wealth, to money. So that's what Jesus begins when he addresses worry. And he says in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." And so we think of treasures, and kids have toys, and we have bigger toys. And sometimes, you know, we treasure our treasures, and that's not a bad thing. Toys that we drive, we may take our toys to the lake or wear them on our wrist, or maybe we sit and watch our treasures and spend time in front of our treasures. It's not that it's an unwise thing to have treasure in store for emergencies. Solomon talks about that a lot in Proverbs, but there is a problem with material treasure. And the problem with material treasure is shelf life. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." In Jesus' day, one of the prime indicators of wealth, and I found this interesting, was a closet full of clothes. If you had more clothes than you needed, you were considered wealthy. It was a protection against want. But moths eat clothes, and clothes wear out. And in 2021, you can measure wealth in a variety of ways, probably clothes, but cars and retirement accounts, houses, and all of these are nice things. But there's an element of iffiness about every one of them, because cars depreciate and houses have to periodically be upgraded and thieves steal stuff and markets rise and fall, and what is cutting edge technology is soon obsolete, right? And then the satisfaction of treasure, it fades. You get a new toy, you get a new treasure, and you're thrilled with that. But the thrill soon goes away, because the treasure has to be protected and then fixed when it breaks and maintained. It's not long before the treasure you own owns you. There's no permanence to our stuff. There are no guarantees. Treasure perishes. And if it hasn't, we're worried that it will. So all of this increases anxiety, the presence of treasure. Jesus points to a better way to live than the way of treasuring material treasure. Verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. So when we're looking for, say, an investment, we want a sure thing, something that is guaranteed to not lose value. So we've got CDs, money markets, which will earn somewhere close to zero or maybe a little bit more than zero. So tremendous investment there. Jesus has a sure thing, a sure bet for your investment of material treasure. Invest your treasure in God's kingdom. Use your treasure to further His purposes. Serve the poor. Meet pressing needs in Jesus' name. Spread the gospel. Distribute Bibles. Support ministries. Jesus says when you and I put our resources to work for His purposes, we're laying up treasure in heaven. And there's a wonderful return on investment for those investments. And then he says that investing our treasure in what God is all about is good for your heart. And I don't want us to miss this. He says lots of things about treasure, but among other things, giving is good for your emotional life. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's tempting to read this for the opposite of what it's saying. Like, so if I follow my heart, I'll end up giving. And it's a nice thought, but that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying. He says, if I give, my heart will soon follow. And if I invest my material treasure in serving God and serving people in Jesus' name, our hearts will begin to beat fast with those things in which we are investing. And remember that Jesus is speaking then and now to anxiety-prone hearts. That's most of us. We are prone to anxiety. And he says anxiety dissipates as we invest our treasure in God's kingdom work. We keep reading and find that anxiety also dissipates when we follow God with a single-minded commitment. So verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and will despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth, or the original word is mammon. And the idea of mammon, it's the stuff of life, it's the things we have that we think will satisfy. And Jesus personalizes mammon here. And God can lay claim to our hearts. Mammon also wants our hearts' loyalties. So it's like God and mammon are two masters, and we're the slaves. And there is no slave who works part-time for two masters. Most slaves don't have a choice of who their master is going to be, but Jesus says we, his children, do have a choice. We can choose to submit to the rule of a gracious God, or we can choose to submit to the rule of mammon. And we will choose one, and we can't choose both. It'll be one or the other. Now, I've been a Christian for a pretty long time, and I don't mind telling you that submitting to the lordship, the rule and reign of Jesus, has not been for me a one-and-done thing. It continues to be an everyday battle where I have a choice to submit to the lordship of Jesus or something else, some other stuff. And at least up until June 27th, 2021, it's an ongoing battle. But I will tell you this. The moments when I find myself conflicted and am trying to serve God and something else are the worst moments of any day I have. And the moments of greatest peace are those moments when I say yes to God and to His rule. Just think about it. Trying to serve two masters is crazy making. It dramatically increases anxiety. And the antidote to anxiety is to choose one master. Submit to the rule and reign of Jesus, and anxiety dissipates. So, we take a next step away from anxiety by generosity, and we fight against anxiety by single-minded commitment to God. And here's another thing. Beginning in verse 25, we fight for peace in our hearts by flexing our faith in God muscle. And this covers a lot of verses, so just listen as Jesus talks. He says, "For this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing?" So in Jesus' day, people had all kinds of things to worry about. Making ends meet was a concern, crop failure, Roman oppression, Roman taxation, family squabbles, health, the fear of death. And we worry today as well. It's a very human tendency to worry. And Jesus says, very helpfully, don't worry. Just don't worry. And recognize that life is so big. Life, when you look at what life is all about, it's about God. It's about loving and serving people in Jesus' name. It's about the pursuit of holiness and righteousness. It's about pursuing a life of liberty under the lordship of Jesus, under the lordship of God. Life is about way more than the kinds of things we often worry about, like food and clothing. So don't get all wrapped around the axle and be so concerned about that kind of stuff. Instead, be like the birds. Just look at the birds of the sky, that they don't sow, nor reap, nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? Now, it's not like the birds do nothing. We have a lot of birds in our backyard. Kathy has a couple of bird feeders, and so we have birds in the backyard a lot, and different kinds of birds, and it's fun. But birds are very active. They fly here and there, and they flit all around, and they are busy doing what they need to do. And they never just come up to the back porch and sit on the porch swing and wait for the worms to inch their way into their nest. And they don't store up a whole bunch of extra nesting material. They fly around and they look for food to eat. And your heavenly Father feeds them. They work and it all works out. And his point to us, Jesus' point to us, is do what is up to you to do. Don't disregard work. Do disregard worry. Worry accomplishes nothing. To listen to the lesson of the birds is to take care of what is your stewardship and leave the results, leave the rest, leave the outcome to God. Now the birds are exhibit A. Exhibit B follows. Why are you worried about clothing? This is one of the lovelier pictures in the Bible, actually, what follows here. Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. One of the evidences of God's goodness is that he gives wildflowers to fill meadows. And it's just kind of extravagant. Didn't have to. He just splashes color all over fields with wildflowers. These wildflowers, they're not terribly productive. They don't last long. They're not useful for very much. Not utilitarian. But it's always striking. If you're driving by and you see a field and there's an untended field and it's filled with wildflowers. Or I've been hiking a lot in West Texas, and it gets hotter there earlier than it does here. And so you go out hiking in January, and you'll see in the creek beds in West Texas, bluebonnets blooming. And nobody planted them. Nobody tends them. Nobody would have seen them if we hadn't been walking by. It's like God just delights to give little rainbow splashes of color all over the place. And Jesus, who knew exactly how King Solomon dressed, says that at his fanciest, Solomon was not dressed like these flowers. Now here's the punchline. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So let's listen to the lesson of the birds and the flowers. They aren't powerful, and yet they don't fret. Birds don't control the weather. They're completely dependent on the weather, and they have no control over the weather. They don't control our encroachment on their environment. They adapt to it, but they don't control it. They don't really control much of anything. They just take care of what they can. They gather food and they bloom. That's what they do. And I think Jesus wants you and me to own the idea that we're pretty much just like the birds. We control very little. Most of what matters most to us, we have almost no control over, or no control. Anxiety grows as we focus on what we can't fix, can't do anything about, can't change. Anxiety dissipates as we simply do what is set before us. So learn from the birds. Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Use your energy to influence what you can and leave the rest to God. Now, there's a cost to this kind of life, and the cost to leading this kind of life is robust, intentional faith that we must make a conscious decision to trust God. Don't worry then, saying, what are we to eat? What are we to drink? What are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I wrote this, and I thought about taking it out because it's so blunt, but it's true. Worry is what people do who don't know God. Worry is to live as if God is not, or that he's not relevant. Worry says that my potential disasters are bigger than God. But we don't believe any of that. We believe that God is, that there is a wonderful, gracious God. We believe that God is good and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And we believe that God is our heavenly Father and he knows exactly what we need. Now, I might know all of that and still lead an anxiety-filled life. If you see me being anxious about all kinds of things, you can't conclude that I'm not a son of God. You can conclude that I'm not living as if I was a son of God, and that is a tragedy. So instead of being all concerned with all the stuff of life, be much more concerned with the stuff of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Now, that's one of the best known statements Jesus ever made, and it is radical. And if we wonder what that means, here's how I take it. It occurs in the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' clearest call, three chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, to discipleship. I've called the Sermon on the Mount the Kingdom Constitution. And this Sermon on the Mount is not a recipe for how to be saved. The way we're saved is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe in Jesus and you have eternal life. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of what life looks like under the lordship of Jesus. How we're supposed to live. And to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness is to strive to live Jesus' way. Live out the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, merciful, be salt and light for God. Fight against anger and lust and greed and turn the other cheek and love your enemies and pray like crazy and serve the poor. Living that way, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, is the path to meaning, and it is an antidote to anxiety. To whatever extent you have started following Jesus, you have tasted the way of Jesus. And it's a delicious first taste. Don't stop with the taste. Sit down at the table and enjoy the whole banquet. And when he is the priority of your life, all these things will be added to you. And he's talking about food and clothing and shelter and all the rest. And in case there's a jarring thought in your mind, as I just said that, let me just take a couple of minutes to say this. We know full well that there are lots of people who are all in for Jesus, and they have not gotten all the food, clothing, and shelter that they would have enjoyed, or that they might have seemed to have needed. In fact, some have actually suffered for doing nothing more than living for Jesus. They have died because they live for Jesus, which is not inconsistent with what Jesus has said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Persecution, loss, suffering, even loss of life will be the lot of some of us who follow Jesus. There will be times, and he knew this, when we who follow him will not have the food, clothing, and shelter, the blissful relational connections, the comfort that we would have loved to have had. And we live in a fallen world. It is broken. Sin and its effects are all around us. So when he says, all these things will be added to you, we take it in the context of what he says elsewhere. I would think Jesus is saying something like this. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and God will see to it that you have everything that you need. And always let him define what it is you need, not you. And if it seems at any point in your life that you're not getting what you need, Jesus would say, stop and affirm your trust in God. And I promise, Jesus would say, in the end, when you look back at that point in your life, you will see how God was lavishing grace on you in that moment. Trust God. Now he wraps up all of what he's saying about anxiety with a final comment in verse 34. I think he says it with a wink. He's serious, but I think there's a twinkle in his eye as he says these words. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I thought I'd get an amen from that. Okay, so. Several years ago, and it's been actually quite a while ago, our daughter Erin came back from college and lived in San Antonio for a couple of years, and she actually lived pretty close to where Kathy and I live, and to our home. And so while she was living close by, I was always trying to get Erin to exercise with me. Right, sounds like a blast. I asked her to join me in the garage for a good workout, you know, deadlifts and squats and pull-ups. And she told me every single time, "Tomorrow, Dad. Let's work out tomorrow." Her strategy worked like a charm, because tomorrow never comes. All she had to do to take care of tomorrow was refuse my invitation to get sweaty in the garage. And it took care of the whole problem. That's what Jesus is talking about. You and I are given today. Deal with today. Trust God today. Walk with Jesus today. One step at a time. Walking with Jesus happens one step at a time, and sometimes, very often, that's one small step taken slowly. So, just wrapping up here, let me share what I've learned about this one step at a time walk with Jesus, including what's involved in walking away from anxiety and into peace. I'm not saying that I've arrived, far from it. I've got a long way to go, but I have learned something. So it was very tempting when I first started taking annual backpacking trips to the Rockies to try to climb long, steep, uphill grades at the same pace I used when I was walking flat. My goal, my mindset said, nope, don't slow down, just keep on walking at the same pace. After a few trips, I learned that it was actually much faster to choose a different pace when walking uphill. You would have known that already. If I chose a pace that I could keep, even if it was a slow pace, I found that I could go farther. And I got to the top quicker than if I tried to go fast. So within reason, the slower I walked, the longer I could hike. That was important for me to learn while tackling uphill climbs. That is really important to grasp that idea when you're following Jesus. Because he's given us instructions today and assignments about how to move away from anxiety and how to live in peace. And they're daunting assignments. They represent long, tough, uphill climbs. So let's just ask ourselves right now, what small step will you take into the liberating world of generosity? What move will you make towards single-minded commitment to God? In what way will you flex your faith in God muscle? Today, tomorrow, one step at a time, one day at a time. And I'd like to just for us to join in prayer right now as we ask God to lead us into that next step. So if you would join me now, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the words of Jesus. They are life-giving. We wrestle so much with anxiety. We're worried about so many things. And it is tempting to worry. Remind us that it's possible to live in peace. So lead us, Father, into those next steps where we are not so wrapped up in the stuff of life, where we are solely committed to you, and where we learn to trust you every single day. One day at a time. Thank you, Father, for great love for us and for the amazing grace you poured out on us in Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen. God bless you, friends, as we all take next steps with Jesus together.